thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Well, it's good to see everybody. If you don't know me, I'm Pastor Jay. I'm usually at Beacon, and I'm here this weekend to bring you the Word of God. At Beacon, on Wednesday nights, we're studying the book of Hebrews, and we were studying this one passage, and I thought this would be a great sermon. And so I was wondering when I can preach this, and here I am. I'm here to bring the Word of God from the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to Hebrews chapter 4. I'll be reading from verses 14 through chapter 5, verse 10. If you're able to stand, let me ask you to rise as I read God's holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired word. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for these words. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open up our hearts today as we draw our attention to your holy word. Jesus, would you reveal yourself? Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated. So this is probably one of the most secure places, if not the world, but definitely in America. And it's the White House. And if you want to visit the White House, I never had a chance to do it yet. You can only get in if you have the proper access. So to get in there, you could either get in, you have access, or you don't have access. And if you have access, you have full access if you're privileged. I don't know if you remember this photo, but this photo is John F. Kennedy and John Jr. And John Jr. is just playing around in the Oval Office. He had full access to the White House. Well, spiritually speaking, when it comes to entering into God's presence, it's the same way. You either have access or you don't have access. And if you have access, you could approach God the same way John Jr. is approaching John Kennedy. But if you don't have access, then access is denied. And today we're going to be looking at what does it mean and how can we get access to God? Isn't that why we're here? We're here because we want to have full access to God. But many times doubt creeps in. Sometimes we think we're not qualified, that we're not able to have full access to God. Sometimes we think, would I be welcomed? I'm such a sinner. I know the condition of my heart, and there's no way I'll be welcomed. Sometimes we may think, I failed too much. I ran out of the get-out-of-jail-free cards. What do I do? Or sometimes we think, have I gone too far? Have I crossed that line? And God will no longer forgive me. Well, here, we're going to clear all that up. Because my goal is that when we leave this place, we all know how we have full access to God. And we're looking at the book of Hebrews. And here at Goodwill Church, we typically go through a whole book. But today we're starting from chapter 4. So let me just give you a quick overview of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, we really don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. If you have the King James Version of the Bible, it would say the Apostle Paul wrote it. But many scholars believe that it's not really the Apostle Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews, and so we don't know. But it was written to Jewish believers. People who were Jewish, so they lived the Old Testament, and then they were introduced to Jesus as Messiah, and now they're believing in Jesus. Yet, they're addressing the question, if God is the God of the Bible and he is love, if Jesus is truly the Messiah, then why, as believers, life here on earth is so hard? I don't know if that resonates with you. If Jesus is Jesus, why is life hard? Well, if you read the Bible, you know that God never promised once you accept Jesus Christ, your life will be easy here on earth. So that's not the point of believing in Jesus. But it's about having eternal salvation. It's about having access to God the Father. And so many of the early believers were being tempted to leave their faith, come back. They're being pressured to come back. Come back, leave Jesus. Come back to the way it was. Live the Old Testament life. So they're being pressured to do that. And so the author of Hebrews really is talking about who Jesus is. So in the beginning, he talks about how the angels are good, but Jesus is better. How Moses is a central figure of the Old Testament. Moses was good. Some would say Moses was great, but Jesus is greater. Then he talks about Joshua. Joshua was good, but Jesus is better. The sacrificial system and the priesthood, that's good, but Jesus is better. So that's what the theme of the book is. Jesus is better. Another central theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is the great high priest. Now, when you and I hear that, Jesus is a great high priest, in the 21st century, we don't really get it. We get Jesus is the King of Kings. We understand what that means. We understand when we say Jesus is the Lord of Lords, we also know what that means. But Jesus as a great high priest, what is that all about? Because we live in a world where the temple is irrelevant. We're not really seeing what it means to have God and Jesus as a great high priest. But for the first century believers, they just came from the temple system. They understand that God, you relate to God through the sacrificial system. That's why when you read through the Old Testament, our favorite book of the Bible, Leviticus, talks about what? Blood. There's blood everywhere. Blood here, blood there. Why? Because to relate to God, we had to make sure that we were cleansed. And there was a priest. And the priest actually represented people to God. So when you brought sacrifices, you brought it to the priest. And the priest would make the sacrifice on your behalf. The reason why there's so much blood is because it's a reminder. When we read Leviticus, we should be reminded of the cost and the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death. There's also the, not only just the cost, but the price that we have to pay for forgiveness. So that's all there in Leviticus. And so that's how they lived. So that's how they understood how they could relate to God, is through the sacrificial system. They had to pay the price in order to relate to God. That's why there's a Day of Atonement once a year with the high priest. He goes into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where God's presence was there. So the priest, the high priest, gets to go in there once a year and ask for atonement, to ask for forgiveness of the people. And that's a temporary thing that the priest would do, because year after year, he would have to do that. Today we're going to see that Jesus is a great high priest. And what does that mean for you and me today in the 21st century? It matters. And we're going to see why it matters. Actually, chapter 4 through 10 talks about this, but we're going to be focusing on just 4:14 through 5:10 today. So let's look at our verses today. It starts by saying, therefore, and I've already summarized part of Hebrews. So therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. It says here, we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven. So this great high priest that we have is different than the high priest that I just talked about. How different? Well, this great high priest doesn't have to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. This great high priest is already in the presence of God. He is in heaven. He ascended into heaven, and he is Jesus, the Son of God. It says here, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us hold firmly to the faith that we confess. And church, what is the faith that we profess? What is it that we confess? Anybody want to? Jesus is Lord. Yes. That's the faith that we profess. Jesus is Lord. Everything flows from that. We need to make sure that Jesus is Lord, and we hold on to that faith. Sometimes we get things backwards. Sometimes we sign up for all the volunteer services here at the church. Sometimes we come to every service. Sometimes we visit all the mission churches as well. We put all our money in the offering plate, and we do all that. And yet, if you don't get that Jesus is Lord, all that is in void. It's useless. We can't buy our salvation. We can't work hard to obtain salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God, and it starts by us knowing who Jesus is and having a relationship with Jesus. And we all need to be able to say, Jesus is Lord. That's where we begin. Amen? Jesus is Lord. Hold on to that. Hold on to that when life is difficult. I get a lot of phone calls when people are facing hardship. And sometimes when I talk to them, they're doing everything with their own power and their resource, but they forget that Jesus is Lord. And sometimes I just have to remind them, hey, let's go to Jesus. Go to Jesus first. When life is hard, Jesus is Lord. Who do you run to when your world is falling apart? Who's the first person you call? Jesus. It needs to be Jesus. But calling Jesus doesn't matter if Jesus is not your Lord. So it starts with that. Amen, church? Amen. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. Didn't we hear about this 2 weeks ago? Luke 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days. He was tempted, it says. That devil is persistent when it comes to tempting. Even though the Bible only, even in Luke 4, we only saw three temptations. If you read the text, it says that for the 40 days, the devil was tempting Jesus. He tempted Jesus for the 40 days. And then he left until an opportune time. So he doesn't give up quickly. But what do we learn from Luke 4? Jesus was tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. And that's what it says right here. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So what do we do when we're tempted? We need to go to the one who did not sin, and that's Jesus Christ. This is not something we could will. I know some strong-willed people, but you can't will this. We need help. We need help from God. We need help from the Holy Spirit. And we need to go to Jesus, who was tempted in every way. Amen? So then it says here, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. I love how God's throne is described as a throne of grace. But if Jesus is not your Lord, it's not the throne of grace, it's the throne of judgment. The reason why people run away from God is because they know God's throne is a throne of judgment. But for us who believe in Jesus, for us who could confidently say Jesus is Lord, it's not the throne of judgment, it's the throne of grace. So we could enter boldly. We need to run to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you are in need, Scripture is teaching us to run, approach God's throne of grace. I find the opposite, though. When we need God's help, when we sin, we tend to run away from God, don't we? We hide from God. But Scripture is saying, don't hide. Approach the throne of grace. How can we see God's throne as a throne of grace and not the throne of judgment? We can only see that if you could boldly say, Jesus is Lord. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then there's no reason to hide from God. Amen? You could confidently walk in. You're not going to get the access denied status. We could run to God, the throne of grace. Mercy and grace, isn't that what it's all about? Mercy is not receiving what we deserve, which is punishment. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve, which is status, love, forgiveness. All that we have access to. Why? Because Jesus is the great high priest. See the importance of Jesus being the great high priest, not just the King of Kings, not just the Lord of Lords. He represents us before God the Father. And then now the author in chapter 5 talks about the earthly high priest. This is the job description of the high priest. So it says here, every high priest is selected from among the people. So the number one requirement is it has to be man. Somebody who lived here on earth. That's the number one requirement. So it can't be an angel from heaven. But it has to be selected among people. And it says here, the high priest is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God. Okay, I talked about that earlier in the relationship with God. It says here also, the high priest, the person offers gifts and sacrifices for sins. So we can't just do that on our own. The priest had to do that. It says here, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. Ignorant are the ones who did not know it was sin. I didn't know that was sin. Well, you're still responsible for your sin. When you're driving through a zone, 25-mile-per-hour zone, and you get pulled over for speeding, you tell the officer, I didn't know it was 25 miles per hour. Is the officer going to give you a break? Not really. Right? We're being ignorant. It's our responsibility to know what's right. And then it says here, those who are going astray, those who are off the path. The priest is able to deal gently with them, since he himself is subject to weakness, because he is man as well. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. The high priest is not exempt from receiving forgiveness. And then it says here, and no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God. You can't be a self-proclaimed high priest. The position of high priest is a calling. It's similar to being a pastor. A pastor is a calling. Just because somebody wants to be a pastor doesn't mean that person can be a pastor on his own. It starts with a calling from God. So you're called to be a pastor. In our denomination, we have 3 stages of calling. So the first stage is that personal call. And then the second one is people around you recognize your calling. Sometimes we get that backwards. Sometimes someone doesn't have that call in their life, but people think they do because they see a lot of good in them. Oh, you're doing such good work. I think you're called to be a pastor. Well, if God hasn't called that person, it doesn't matter what the people around them say. It starts with first you, then those around you. And then lastly, in our denomination, other pastors have to affirm that as well. So it's 3 stages of calling. And we still get it wrong sometimes. We have people who are self-proclaimed pastors right now who went through the process. And then the pastors all said, no, not it. And I know people who are still acting like a pastor, but that's not how it works. It's a calling from God, just as Aaron was. So if you read through the Bible, you know the priesthood is in the line of Aaron, the Levites, right? So you have to be on the Levitical line. of the 12 tribes to be a priest. And so now let's compare that to Jesus. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. So Jesus Christ himself, who is God, did not say, I'm going to be a priest. But he was called by God. But God said to him, and then he quotes, the author quotes two Psalms. This is Psalm 2:7 is the first one he quotes. You are my son. Today, I have become your father. What's the whole point of that psalm? It's declaring Jesus as son and heir. It's declaring that he represents us. That's the declaration, Psalm 2:7. And then he quotes another psalm, Psalm 110, verse 4. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That mysterious name, Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Well, he's only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. Genesis 14, and then Psalm 110, the verse that's quoted up here. That's it. And in Genesis 14, who is Melchizedek? Melchizedek is the king of Salem, it says, and he's also the priest of the Most High God. So he's a king and a priest during the time of Abram. So this is before Abram becomes Abraham. King and priest. Priest of the Most High God in Genesis 14. That's before Aaron. So here we are. We're introduced to this mysterious figure. Then 1,000 years later, David writes in the Psalms, Psalm 110, talking about the Messiah. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So you see how Jesus can be king and priest. Because he was born in the line of David, right? Judah. That's where Jesus comes from. Son of Joseph. We looked at that in Luke. So many can't reconcile, how can the king, somebody from the king line, be the priest? And here, in Hebrews, we see that it's not the line of Aaron, but it's in the order of Melchizedek, that mysterious priest of the Most High God. So these are not two separate people. Jesus Christ is king. Jesus Christ is priest. And that's how we can reconcile it. Melchizedek is so important for the author of Hebrews, he mentions that name 8 times. So in the Bible, Melchizedek is mentioned 10 times. Genesis, Psalm, and then 8 times in the book of Hebrews. But that's the whole point, that Jesus is the priest forever. And then he continues, during the days of Jesus' life on earth. Or in the ESV it says, in the flesh. And what does flesh represent? From God's perspective, flesh represents weakness. Right? So when he was here on earth as man, it says here, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. When Jesus was here on earth, it says he offered up fervent cries and tears, prayers and petitions. Jesus himself prayed. He prayed earnestly. He was crying out to God. This is the Son of God praying. When I read this text, when I read this verse, I'm so convicted because it doesn't represent my prayer life. And I need him more. We need him more than Jesus. Amen? We need to be people of prayer. Let's be people of prayer, church. One of the prayers that I pray for Goodwill is that Goodwill becomes a house of prayer for all nations. We need to pray more. We don't pray enough. And I'm not just talking about individually praying in our prayer closet. That's important too. But as a body, we need to pray. So when we gather as small groups, what does our prayer look like? Do we cry out to God? He's crying out to God. When I picture Jesus praying like this, immediately I go to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Where the Bible says Jesus was praying and blood was coming out like sweat. He was earnestly praying. But he wasn't just praying for himself. Just read John 17. He was praying for the disciples. He was praying for all believers. Here he is. He's about to face the cross. And he's praying for his disciples. He is praying for all believers. And this is our high priest. This is the one who represents us to God the Father. And Scripture says that he is interceding for us even now. Jesus is interceding for you. How does that make you feel? Blessed. I don't know about you, but when I pray, sometimes I'm like, I don't know if God heard my prayers. But in my mind, I know if Jesus prays, I know God hears Jesus' prayers. Actually, it says it right there, right? It says he was heard because of his reverent submission. That's who our Jesus is. God hears his prayers. He hears our prayers too, but he hears Jesus' prayers. And then verse 8 continues, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned obedience. What does that mean? When he came here on earth, he lived the obedient life. That's what that means. When he suffered. So he knows what it means to suffer. So when Jesus is praying for you, when you're running to Jesus in the midst of suffering, he knows. He's not someone who never experienced anything and can't relate to you. He can relate to you because he was tempted in every way and he suffered. He learned obedience that way. And then it says here, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Did you catch that? Once made perfect, that means he was already perfect. But being made perfect here has the idea of completion. Once his work was finished here on earth, when he died on the cross, once everything was finished, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. What does it mean to obey him? It means that you profess Jesus is Lord. So for all who says Jesus is Lord, you have eternal salvation. Amen? That's it. That's the good news. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. See the significance of Jesus as not just king, but as priest. He intercedes for you. He makes sacrifices for you, but you know how he made that sacrifice? By dying on the cross. He himself became the sacrifice for you so that you have access to God. You have direct access to God. Isn't that good news? Amen. Yes, amen. So I just have four applications from our text today. The first one is this. Hold fast to Jesus. That sounds easier than it actually is. especially when life is hard, especially when doubt creeps in. Hold on to Jesus. Remember that Jesus is Lord. Remember that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember that Jesus is the great high priest. And know that Jesus is enough. Amen? Second, draw near with confidence. I said this earlier. When we sin, we run away from God. But God is saying, stop, turn around, and run to me. Come. Approach the throne of grace with confidence. It's not the throne of judgment. Don't run away. Run to him. Approach God with confidence. And your access badge is Jesus is Lord. That's it. Pray with honesty. Don't edit your prayers. Whenever I have a prayer gathering, I could see when we pray out loud, especially, people are editing their prayers, right? They want to sound holy. They want to sound like their life is perfect. They want to sound like they know all the answers. That's not prayer. Prayer is when you don't have the answers. I don't know what's happening. I'm doing everything that you're telling me to do. I'm trying to obey you, God, and my life is falling apart. Help. Don't edit your prayers. Pray with honesty. Pray often. Pray together. Actually, at Beacon, they're challenging me to have weekly services. Right now, we only pray once a month. We have weekly Bible studies, and then once a month, we have a prayer service. And the pastor is being challenged now. Hey, can we pray once a week? Yeah. So, what about you guys? What about here? There was a time when we had weekly prayer services here. Ask Pastor Ken. Can we have weekly prayer services? Or if you really want to stretch him, for those of you who are not happy about the cold, tell him we should pray every day. Let's have a prayer service here every day. You lead it, Pastor Kenny. But we need to pray. All joking aside, let's pray. Pray. Just even two or three of you, you could just gather and pray. You don't really need a pastor there. But pray and see how God moves in your prayer life. And lastly, rest in the work of Christ. Jesus, he lived that perfect life that we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserve. And when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. He completed the work so that through him, he is the source of our eternal salvation. You don't have to work for salvation. He's done the work. So rest in Christ. Some of you are busy bodies, and that's good. But make sure that you're resting in Christ. Amen? Rest in Christ. And let me just close with this. Because Jesus Christ is our great high priest, we could draw near to him with confidence. And so let us do that. Let me ask you to rise. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for sending us your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you that you are our Lord, yes. And you are the King of Kings, yes. And you are the great high priest. We thank you that you are the one who represents us. We thank you that you are the one who is interceding for us. We thank you that you know our needs. So help us, Father. Help us, Son. Help us, Holy Spirit, to not run away from you, but help us to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Help us to hold fast, Lord, especially during the times when the enemy is tempting us. Help us to hold on to you, Jesus. Help us to remember that, Jesus, you are our Lord. And you are the one who defeated death on the cross. And Lord, I ask that you would help us become people of prayer. May Goodwill Church be known as a house of prayer for all nations. Equip us today, we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.